You save me, I don't know. But it's good to be here. But a couple of months after I was saved, I was talking to a real old godly Christian woman. And the bit of advice she gave me, she says, every morning if you get up, she says, tell your face you're saved. Don't be going about with a big long one. You know what I mean? And it's true. If you have God's word with you, I want to read a few verses of scripture, and then what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you a bit of the past, the present, and a wee bit of the future. And it's Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And we're reading here out of God's word. It's not mine. And God's word is personal, for in this verse it has got me in it. Philippians 1 and verse 21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh in Coleraine is more needful for you. Amen. I believe everybody that's saved and born again are saved for a purpose. Maybe it's because I've got to be here tonight. I'm the youngest and the best looking out of six. And I was raised on a farm. And that, to me, is a blessing on its own. And we were reared in a good home. I mean a good home. I've never seen drink in my dad's house. And every Sunday it was compulsory that we went to church. If we weren't saved, it was a religious house. And it was compulsory that we went. And my dad, he's the old stuff. Whenever you were wee, well, you carried a wee bucket about our place and you fed the chickens. Then if you got a bit bigger, well, the bucket got a bit bigger too. There was no free ticket. And on Sunday morning, we hated going to church and we used to delay the process. And then we had been coming in as dirty as the cattle we had been feeding. But there's one thing about my dad. He wouldn't have went to church one second after the whistle had blew. For he had said that was the height of ignorance. And that's how we wriggled out of going to church. We got into our teens. And dad, go use on show, we'll do the feed. We fed the cattle or whatever. And that was how we wriggled out of going to church. But this old thing in me, I'd need to go now and again. Just like you'd insure the car once a year or twice, you know, Easter, Christmas, an odd funeral. That would cover you. That was the way he treated it. And then, well, I'm not going to keep you here all night, but I'll tell you what had happened was, I've done the things I shouldn't have done, but then you all know that. We've all sinned, and the Bible says that. And but I met this girl called Phyllis Blakely. And I think she's the luckiest woman in Ireland, but no matter, that's another thing. But I met, and I asked her out, and she jumped at her chance, and she went out with me, and that night I asked her to go. There was a dance in a public house. It was a right bit from Mare House, it was a right bit from Hoare's. And she says, look, she says, I'd love to go out with you. And why not? But she says, I'd rather not go there. Well, she says, look. And then you say, I kept thinking everybody was the same as me. Look, my dad's teetotal, and I darn't go under the sign where he break my back. And I thought everybody else was the same. She says, hey, look, Phyllis, this right bit from your house. You man there, you're not going to find out. Oh, she says, I'm not worrying about my mare, Dad, she says. She says, I'm a Christian. She says, you're a what? She says, I'm a Christian and I'd rather not go there. Well, you see, I thought I was one too. Sure, capped Easter, capped Christmas. I hadn't murdered nobody. She says, sure, I'm a Christian. Oh, she says, no, you can't call yourself a Christian until you've asked Jesus into your own heart. Personal. Well, you see, I talked her into being a backslider. I talked her into coming into the pub with me, into the dance. And she insisted in there and sitting in the darkest corner in the place. For she said she felt guilty for being in. She said, "There's no harm you did." You know? She said she felt uncomfortable being in there. Now I talked her into coming with me and going out we're now married, but that's another story. But that night after that, it was a Sunday night, and she gave me her testimony in the car in a couple of minutes. That she had been at a meeting in Moira, and God had convicted her, and she had asked Jesus into her heart. To me, she and I talked her into being a vaccinator. I tell her it was a load of nonsense. I said, maybe you get 60 or 65, and if you're 60 in here, I don't mean this, but what I'm saying is, hey, fellas, maybe you get to 60 or 65. Look this Jesus business up then. Sort it all out then. But you see, now you're 18, you have too much living to do. Forget about it. And that's the way it was. In 83, we got married. And I'm a farmer, and I think there's a seed in every farmer that he wants to have a son and heir. And in 84, we had a big son. He was nearly 12 pound weight. You see that day when he was born in the Lagan Valley, I can tell you now, I even took a big packet full of 10 peas on him. And even phoned people I didn't even know to tell them I had a big son. That's how happy he was. And within a week, Phyllis and Thomas was home. And it wasn't until we were 6 months down the road, we found out that Thomas was handicapped. And that day in the Royal, it was a beautiful June day. And after a week of tests, we were told that our big fella would never walk nor talk. Do you see that day? In my head, in that wee room, I was cursing. I was cursing God. Why me? Why Thomas? Why me? What was the point? And we left, and we come home, and coming round the roundabout, Phyllis had her thoughts and I had mine. And you see, I had this old thing in him that was my granda, or my great granda, or somebody way back there had done something wrong, and now my son was being punished for it. That's a load of nonsense. But that's what I had in my head. And then we went and we got tests done, and we got Thomas this exercise. But you see, we took Thomas to the hospital and we got him exercised, and he heard all the wee voices. You know, a child's voice is different than yours. He got a real buzz out of it. And Phyllis said, you know, I'd love to fill the house for Thomas was sick. We got a lot of tests done. They told us there was nothing wrong with me or Phyllis. And the next year we had another son, and we called him Ford. Some crazy names in our house, but that's nothing. But we called him Ford, and you see, the minute he was born, the doctor came out in the theatre, and he brought him out to me. And he laid him on the wee table in front of me, for he knew we were up to high dough. And the cold, he pulled the blanket off him, and the cold hit him. And I'll tell you now, the doctor put his finger in his wee hands, and he lifted him up. He said him to him, he says, "Don't you worry about that fella, for he's as strong as a bull." Name is his words. You see, all the fears I had, they just disappeared. And I'll tell you now, within a year, Ford was doing things that Thomas couldn't do. But boy, did he get some buzz out of hearing Ford in the house. Thomas got all excited. Phyllis says, you know this, if we fill the house, it'll bring Thomas on. And a year later, we had another child. We called him Wensley. And this time, the minute Wensley was born, Dr. Wallace came out of the theatre and he come to me. And his head was looking into the ground, and he shook his head because he hurt, but I don't know how to tell you. But he's going to be like his big brother Thomas. And as quick as a flash, cursing God come back to me like a, why me? I forgot about the good time. I thought it was luck, you say. I forgot about the good luck we had the year before. And now bad luck's back. Luck's a curse word, by the way. There's no such thing. Nothing happens higgledy-piggledy, good or bad. And we just come home. And I couldn't go and tell Phyllis that Wansley was going to be like Thomas. I couldn't do it. And we got a good friend to come in. She was a doctor. And she told Phyllis that Wansley was going to be handicapped like Thomas. And she cried for about 2 or 3 seconds, and then she had a big smile on her face, particularly to her. She says, "Doctor, he'll be good company for Thomas." It melted me. I couldn't believe it. And you know this, if I had had £1 billion, I couldn't have bought Thomas a better toy. For particularly seeing the two of them in our house. They just rolled about on the floor. And they touched each other. And they could have laughed for an hour. With a purity. Just laughed. But their weak link was their wee chest. And we were told their wee lives would be short. And the weak link was if the fog come, or the cold weather, or weather hot, or they took a chest infection, and the thing was 3-4 days in the wee steam tent, and they'd have been back to normal. And Thomas now was nearly 6. He took a wee chest infection, and actually it was in remembrance morning. And I was down at Donnacloney, the thing. And I come up home, and Phyllis says, "Thomas isn't well. We'll have to take him over to Craigavon." Just as we'd done many times before. And usually 3-4 days in the wee steam tent, and he'd have been home. And it was Sunday, and we stayed Sunday late that night. And come home, and Phyllis went Monday morning. And then she phoned me home to the yard. She says, "Look, the doctor wants you to come over now." And I went over, and he got us into the wee room, and he says to see, "You know, every time he has one of these wee chest infections, it leaves a mark on him." And he says to see, "This morning we want to do an x-ray on his chest." And that's what they did, and they come back on that afternoon, Monday afternoon, and they told us that his two wee lungs was all clouded white with pneumonia. And that sent a shiver down my back, and we sat all night with him. And went into Tuesday, and he just was going like snow off a ditch. And then, at 4:45 on Tuesday evening, a big pat of ours went to be with the Lord. There was nothing big happened, no lights flashed, no nothing. And we just held him. And we just held him long enough for me to know he had changed. And I knew in all of my heart he had went to heaven. And that night we insisted he'd be brought home. And then that big pig of a car pulled up to my house. And my big fellow was in it. And that spoke more to me than any preacher. And our doctor then, she called up. She says, "Look, yous are going to be busy the next couple of days." She says, "Why didn't you let us look after wee Wansley in Craigavon Hospital? And whenever you get the funeral over, come and bring him home." And that night at 1:15 in the morning, whenever everybody left, me and my brother-in-law took Wansley to Craigavon Hospital for handiness. And the next 2 days, our house never cooled. And people coming and going. And on Thursday, we laid our big fella under Moore. I put him down into the ground. And I'll tell you now, you hear this John 14 business, and I wasn't saved. And I thought John 14, you know, the mansion in the sky fairy tale, I thought that's all it was. And the preacher, and I was right at the front of the crowd. I wasn't at the back. It wasn't a neighbour I was buying. It was a bit of me. The preacher started off this John 14 in the open grave. And the tears run down my face. You see, it wasn't sentimental anymore. I wanted it to be real. I wanted to believe there was a mansion in the sky. And that's the difference. And we come home. I couldn't even be bothered with the crowd. I just, they said, "Hey, fellas, get into the car. I ain't going to see Wansley." I left them in the house. And we went and seen Wansley. And you see him in the roundabouts, going round the roundabouts to Craigavon Hospital. Fellas started to tremble. And she said to me, she says, "You know, if anything happens, you or me, we'll never see the two of them again." And in my heart, I knew she was right. I say, as I tell you to do, wait till we get Wansley home. And we'll get somebody up and we'll talk about it. And we'll get up to the hospital and we'll see Wansley. And that wee rascal was now nearly 3 and a half. And he was near enough stoning in the cot. And I had never seen Wansley stone in 3 and a half years. And whatever way he could grab the bars, I thought a miracle took place. Now remember, I've left burying my son an hour before. And here I am back in hospital, I'm watching my wee son. And I thought a miracle took place. Now here's somebody that doesn't even believe in heaven or hell, really. But I want to believe. And I looked at Phyllis, and Phyllis looked at me, and we never said a word. And we just sat till late that night, and we come home, and then everybody left. And it was just my wee son Ford, he was staying around with my brother Terry. It was just me and Phyllis in the house. And you know this, we got the photographs out. I went down to bed. And we just cried ourselves stupid over the photographs. And then, I want to tell you how God spoke to me. God spoke to me in a dream. And the dream was he was coming back. Now I was 30 years of age and I trembled like a leaf. And the sweat was sitting on me and I awake and I was shivering. I said, "Phyllis, get up, it's coming back." And I wasn't worrying about me. I wasn't worrying about my ma or dad. I wasn't worrying about Wansley. I was worrying about me. The first time in my life, I was worried about me. It was coming back for me. And I said, "Phyllis, get up, it's coming back." And I rung a man that used to teach me in school. This was the middle of the night. I rung him and he used to teach me in school. And I told him about Thomas Dan. I told him about Wansley. I told him about my dream. And he said to me down the phone, says, "Hey, Hertford, God's trying to speak to you." And he says, "Tom, I don't know what you mean." He says, "The day I'm sure enough you're in hospital with Wansley, I'll come in and see you." And sure enough, that morning we went and we were sitting in with Wansley. That was the 17th of November, 89. And I come in and we're sitting in the wee room and sure enough, big Tom Somerville. And I had never seen him really from school days. He came into the room and he stayed a while and he prayed with us. I thanked him for it and he was going out of the room on the wee ward we were in, and he says, "Hey, have you been up here all morning?" Say, "Tell me, how." "See, I tell you, come on with me out to my house and I'll get you a cup of tea." And I never was in Tom Somerville's house in my life. I went into his house and he sent his wife into the kitchen to make a cup of tea, and he turned to me and he says, you know, "Your big fella Thomas is in heaven." He says, "Tom, certainly he's in heaven." Say, "Sure, he never even said a bad word in his life." He said, you know, "Hertford, if you ever want to meet him again, you know, you'll need to be born again. You'll need to be saved." He says, "Tom, well, I know that." He says, "Tom, this, did you ever think about getting saved?" Say, "Tom, I'll tell you now, it never entered my head." He said, "You know, you should think about it, you know. You know, you could get saved today." You see, the house I was brought up in, I thought church was a long process, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, play the organ, sing the choir, carry the pole, do something you had to work for. And he laughed. He said, "You know, it's only a moment in time. All you've got to do is ask Jesus into your heart." Right? What was he say? He said, "You know, you could do that today." Say, "Tom, that's powerful." Say, "Tom, this, but if I got this Jesus into my heart, could you guarantee that I'd meet my son again. And you know this, it was the smile that came to his face that told me he was right. He started to smile and he says, "Oh, I cast down guarantee." He says, "Hey, Tom, I tell you to do, talk no more. I want this Jesus in my heart." And there and then on my knees in Tom Somerville's house, I asked Jesus into my heart. And Tom Somerville, take you to know him, he's not big, I think. There's hardly wolf root in his back. Real big man. And I was on my knees and the tears run down my face. And he, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, boy, hallelujah, you're saved. You're a Christian now." And I looked up at him. And I had buried my son the day before. And I thought he was mocking me. For I felt nothing. I felt no different. Says, "Hey, Tom, this is the biggest load." And I'd said a couple of words of a prayer. "And you tell me, will that us me changed? I'm a Christian and I'm ready for heaven, that's it?" "Oh, why?" Says, "Hey, Tom, I never hear a load of nonsense in my life, for I feel no different." And here's what he did. He reached over to the and he lifted down his Bible. And he opened it up at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. See, Hertford, here's what God says. And he read, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And he stopped. He said, "Hertford, have you a Bible in the house?" "Say, I have. I think there's one in the house at home. You know, top shelf, yeah." Says, "Here's how you to do. Whenever you go home, rub out the word faith and you write in feelings. And here's what it's going to say in your Bible now. It says, for by grace are you saved through feelings." But he says, let me tell you how stupid that is. He says, "Today the sky's blue and everything's good. Everything, you feel great. You feel you're saved. You're a Christian. You're great. But he says, tomorrow, the sky's all grey and you're feeling rotten. There's not one thing going right. You'd feel you're not saved." "Say, Tom, that's powerful, but I didn't know that." "Ah, but says, hey, Tom, now, hold on about it now. Back at home in the church, and then every year there's the list. Comes into the house, you know the list. Well, maybe you don't do it here. But the church I used to go to was the list. And my ma would have brought it into the house and she would have stood down there. There's all the good people in Donnithlone. You know what they paid in. The Armstrongs, the Arnolds, what they paid in. The Kiarsons right down. And the Big Shots. Right in the last penny what all they paid in. And that's what I had in my head. She says, hey, Tom, surely you have something to do. It don't be that simple." He says, "Hold on. And I'll read the rest of the verse. And it says, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And he turned to me and he says, "Hertford, do you know what a gift is?" And the tears were running down my face. I said, "Tom, I've a brave idea." He said, "Hertford, if you had to give me a penny for what Jesus has given you now, it would be no gift. It would be an exchange." Say, Tom, that's powerful. And I left Tom's house and went back to Craigavon Hospital and was sat with wee Wansley to late that night. I felt no different. And went home and me and Phyllis were just went down to bed and got the photographs out again. And you know this, I want to tell you now. If the Lord himself had come through our bedroom door and had said, "Hertford, I tell you to do, you see what you've done today, forget about it. It was a load of nonsense." I wouldn't have believed him, for I knew it was changed. I knew it was changed. 12 hours later, I knew my heart was changed. Will I tell you something? If you're in the meeting tonight and you think you're a Christian, that's a load of nonsense. Because you couldn't have Jesus in your heart and him not let you know. Have you got that? He let you know. I knew I was changed. I was changed inside. I had a real good friend and a witness to him, and he says, why can't God do it different? Why doesn't he change you on the outside and then everybody would know it was real? Well, says he, boy, Michael, wait till I tell you, I wasn't at home the day I got saved. And sure, whenever I had to come home, and my dad would have seen me walking into my own house, and here's a different me. Hey, boy, who are you? I says, hey, Dad, sure, I'm your son, Hertford Arnold, and I'm going into my own house. Indeed, I'm not. I'm going to get the police. You're not Hertford. Sure, you're all different. He has to do it from the inside. And that's the day I got saved. And you know this, we sat with Wensley. And on Saturday, he was great. And on Sunday morning, Phyllis and me took a wee plastic bag, if it's closed, to go and bring him home. And then the doctor come and he says, hey, you know this, with old fog out there, on his wee bit of a temperature, I'd rather not let him out today. And Monday morning come, and that wee rascal was worse. You'd have thought he knew his lifetime chum was away. And exactly 9 days after Thomas, he went home to be with the Lord too. The Lord come and took my wee Pat Wensley away. What I'm going to say to my two boys when I get home, I don't know. Because if it hadn't been for them, I would not be here now. I mean that with all my heart. But I want to see Jesus first. Because if he hadn't have done what he done, my boys would be lying in their mower. And I couldn't hack that. It's everything to Beretta. I was witnessing a fella the other night in an intensive care waiting room. And he's told me, says he, I've prayed more this 2 weeks than I have in all of my life. He says, I'm not religious. Says, that's a good job. For religion will take you to hell. It's only Jesus can save you. He says, I don't know what you mean. Says, hey, religion. Says, hey, the first religious man mowed his own brow. He says, I didn't do it. Think about it. It's everything to Brad. If I was to start to tell you about what all the Lord has done for me from the day I met him. Do you know this? How are we fixed with it? Gloria. Do you know this? Before I was saved, I smoked from as about 12 or 13. At the last day, I was on 40 fags a day. And the Lord took the desire away in a week. Now, smoking won't keep you out of heaven. I used to drink. I used to go to the Legion in Donaghcloney, and one thought in my head was to get out of my head. And from the day and hour I asked Jesus into my life, I've never had drink to my lips. And the biggest change in my life is my tongue. For do you know this, even though Phyllis was a backslider, I used to curse, I used to have the Lord's name in everything. And she used to give after me. And the Bible says in James that no man can tame his own tongue. Do you know this, that's how I know I'm changed. My language changed that day. It's everything to know Jesus. Thanks for listening. But don't you go home without him. Thanks for listening.